Good to be with you this morning. Want to echo Chris's thought there. We talked last summer about a kind of a vision planning meeting, and we really feel like the Lord is kind of asking us to take some next steps as a church family. And if these opportunities to gather and hear together and process together are going to be very, very important if you really want to be connected and feel like you're part of where we're going. And it has a lot to do this year of just trying to roll out some small group structure that will be pretty significant to how we try to operate as a church family. And so just really urge you to, even people that aren't here today that you know would want to know about that and remind them that just to please be here. It'll be an hour and a half or so, and then maybe a few of us will hang around and pray longer if you need to go. But it'll be very, very important to be hearing that firsthand. As you think about Christmas, I don't know what the images that come up in your mind, but I would just love to hear if you can think about this. I probably should have given you a heads up, but what Christmas gift or what gift, and don't just say Jesus, it's not what I'm looking for here, but what gift in your life, not Jesus, has most profoundly influenced the way you live, the way you're shaped, the way you're, and it doesn't even have to be the gift, it could be who gave it, it could be the way it was received, but what process of receiving something apart from your salvation has most shaped who you are? Can you think of big things, big gifts, big profound gifts, not expensive gifts necessarily? I think one of the most formative that has had the longest lasting impact on me was I got a set of drums. Though I mean they're really cheap, like with Scooby-Doo on the front kind of drums, not real drums, but just the ability to express myself musically, and that was very, very formative in my elementary school years up to about adolescence when, I don't know about you, but my whole world just kind of went weird and sideways. But that really has remained a part of me, just that sense of that I have something musical to a way to express myself. That was a big part of that drew that out was that set of drums. And we're going to look at some gifts today. But also move forward from that at Philippians 2. Let's pray and ask God to help shape our understanding of the gift. And we are going to talk about the gift of Jesus, but hopefully it'll be something that we can evaluate about our own lives. Will it have more of an impact of shaping us? Are we missing an opportunity to really have the gifts that God has given us shape us? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your generous giving spirit. I thank you for Rob's story of just that picture of how you really are a provider, a caregiver. Thank you even for Amy's story of how that it's so key that you give your gifts and the ultimate one is you. There's this relationship that goes along with your gifts. You don't lob things at us from distance, but you accompany what you give us. It's found in you. It's found in a person. And we bless you for that. I pray you would just remind us this morning of the great joy we have in Christ. In Jesus' name. I don't know how far we'll get all the way through this. I want to read a pretty big chunk of the chapter 2. Probably won't get through all of it as we talk through it. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, which probably should be translated empathy, according to the root word, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so we have this picture here of what we possess and then our example. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not labor in vain. For even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. And he goes on to give an example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now they were really laying down their lives for the body, this expression of relationship, and commending them. That's how the chapter finishes. And so there's this flow through this passage of declaration of possession, that we have something. And then it turns to the example of taking that possession and then letting that possession, that understanding, flow into a right understanding of who Jesus is and seeing him as our example. And then gives a few examples of what it looks like to really manage our tongue and our behavior, and in light of what we have, and in light of our King, in light of his majesty, in light of his authority. Here's some examples of how we're to live, and then he gives a couple examples from actual human beings that say that this is how they're living it out. And that's the flow. And I don't know if we could build this list. We could get pretty close in a combined way. But as we define all the different things that our identity establishes in us and how we express our identity, we've tried to define that over time. Over the last 3 years, we've been talking about these identities, that we're learners, we're figuring out who God is and what he's done, and the truth. There's this process. We're learners. And in that identity as a learner, we seek truth and we go after it. We make investment. Now, I don't know how you approach these conversations on Sunday morning. I don't know what you do outside of Sunday morning. But I know what my heart is we want to try to stimulate this idea, these identities of being a learner. What else, besides a learner, what else are we in light of what we possess? The six things that we are. Priest. We are priests, which means we what? Pray, intercede. We intercede. We work for the benefit of the people of God and those who are not yet the people of God. We're these advocates for God's kingdom amongst those who already are reconciled and those who are not yet reconciled. We have a role there, that role of reconciliation. What else? Servants. We are servants. And so what does a servant do? Servant serves. More than anything, what a servant does, first and foremost, is understands they're a servant. Before they step into the action, they own the role. That's the difference between serving and being a servant. Because you can serve and not be a servant. But you can't be a servant without serving. Because it's a fundamental way that you see and experience your life before God. What else? Say it again. That's not one of the six, kind of, sort of. Are you thinking witness, like bringing the kingdom in? So we've got six very specific things. We spent a fair amount of time defining them. We're learners, servants, we're priests. We're ambassadors, witnesses. We're on a mission. We're involved with that process of bringing. And there's lots of metaphors, which Amy bring on. There's, you know, we're a bride. We're all kinds of things that the Scripture calls out. We're a body. We're a family. But these are fundamental identities that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus If we're going to possess what we are, what God has given us, we need to understand these identities. So we are witnesses. And what do witnesses do? They are soldiers for Christ. They are in the process of that redemptive plan of God. We're also worshipers. Our whole life, not just when we sit and sing together. Musical worship is basically in the last 20 years has become that definition. Before then, worship was way bigger. Way bigger than just singing certain kinds of songs. It's a whole expression of our life. A worship service was every piece of it as we're building up our reverence for Christ. It's the other one. One more. Body, oneness, community. We don't stand alone. We stand in community, which is completely contrary to our culture and our flesh. And the American way, the American dream is to stand together, to see. And without, if you read through this passage and you started looking for examples of those six things, you would see almost all of them represented. All of those identities drawn out. And that's how we discover those identities. Is that there is no list biblically. It's just woven through the very understanding of what it means to be a Jesus follower. And a big part of what we want to try to accomplish tonight is how can we work together to move forward in walking in those identities in community. So when you think about Philippians 2, there's four things that are listed in verse 1 and 2. Actually, just one. Verse 1. What are they? How would you define those things? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, so how would you redefine those? What do you possess? By the way, you could just as easily translate this, since we possess this, since this is what is true. But I like it as a question because that's part of our equation. If you are going to be impacted by a gift, a possession, it may require us to do something. It may require us to orient ourselves towards it. Slightly different. So what are those things? What do we have? We have the Spirit, which is not a small thing. Can you imagine with somebody with no biblical worldview at all, and you started to paint a picture of how big God is? He said, well, he lives inside me. We say, well, we have the Spirit. And you don't go like, whoa, we have the Holy Spirit. What in the world was God thinking? How could he do that? These possessions, you know, if we treat them, okay, whatever. You have the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift. What an amazing possession you have. And some of us, it has no impact on us. And so we think about gifts that have shaped us. The gift of the Holy Spirit should shape you. It should radically transform your experience of life. And if it doesn't, I mean, there's two things. Am I not paying attention or do I not really have them? That's really the only two options. Because if you're paying attention, it should radically transform your experience of life. The way you live, the way you walk, the way you do everything should be impacted. God lives in you. And if he doesn't, that's a whole nother problem. You better make sure that the Holy Spirit is actually in you. Because you don't want to be found on that day. There's a warning that we got to work out your salvation. Make sure you possess this. Make sure you're walking in this. And if you are, then let it transform you. What else? We're in Christ. We have this idea of the love of God. We have an affection, a connection, an empathetic presence that we possess, all flowing from God. And then out of that position, out of that possession, we're supposed to start moving that out into the community of faith and right into the all of the kingdom of God. So I like it as a question. Is there? The way they've translated it here, it seems to imply a question. If Is there? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Are you experiencing the comfort of God? So either God is a liar, that this isn't really true, or we have a right to this as his kids. Can you see that? What makes no sense? What makes no sense as we think about the season or any season is to have this, to possess it, and not let it impact our life. There's a wrestling. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God wants to do a work in light of what our possession and to pursue it. One of the other things I like about this passage is that it does transition into this looking out for one another, but then also calling us, because this is what God has given us, this is what he's called us to, and he set our example. I've said this many times, just remind you again, we can struggle between Jesus as man and Jesus as God. And I came from a tradition where Jesus was just walking around glowing, and he wasn't very human. Or at least that's not what they emphasized. It's not what I caught. You know, most of the images of him were this kind of glowing, and he's very dispassionate and very stoic and just kind of stiff. And even in our culture, that's most often what we see in movies or depictions. And if Jesus was here, I do think he would kick it on an electric guitar occasionally. he would be relaxed. He would enjoy whatever the culture is. But we can also think so little of him that he's so distant, he's so not very active, that these gifts aren't very significant to us, that it doesn't really shape us. And so if we ask that question, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any comfort and joy? Is there any presence of the Spirit? Is there any connection? Yeah. What a loss. And then we see this picture of Jesus making this decision that is represented in Christmas, what the church has declared to be the Advent season, where you see this process of Jesus making a decision to yield himself to the Father, the plan of the Father to redeem the world, to reconcile the world to himself. See, the problem is, the reason he had to suffer was because the justice of God required blood to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's why he had to suffer. That's why he had to go through all that. And so in Advent, we see this picture of the Son relating to the Father and saying, I will go where he says, and he gives up his right, and he steps out of glory, steps out of limitless, infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent existence that has been his for all eternity past. He steps out of that into time and space and all the weirdness that goes along with having flesh and all the temptations and all the suffering in order to fulfill the will of the Father and in order to resolve our problem. It is an amazing possession that we have. And it's manifested not just in a future ticket, get out of hell free card, but the nearness of Christ, the affection of Christ, the presence of the Spirit in our life. And that's all ours to enjoy right now. And one of the ways I just think through a passage is I'll just read it multiple times per day, multiple translations, and I'll just reflect on it. One of the things that the Lord brought conviction on me this week was in verse 9. How often when we think about our relationship with Jesus and go, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't impress me. It's certainly not worth me making any different choices or living any differently. Certainly not going to impact my checkbook or my schedule or my entertainment things or who and what I'm going to do day to day. I'm certainly not going to let Jesus reign. But then even as we are more pious and we have this desire to walk with God, how often we think of the name of Jesus, and I just was convicted that so often I will say in Jesus' name, and it's just habit. It's just what you say. It's kind of like the perfunctory hand squeeze when you're holding hands praying. You know, it's just the end. It means we're done. It means we're done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh my. Oh my. No, 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 no. No. It's not a punctuation mark when you get done talking. It is a crying out to, an orientation to, an amazing authoritative position. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Is that your sense when you say in Jesus' name? If you're rightly thinking about in Jesus' name, that's where our heart should go. That's where our spirit should go. Oh my goodness, I just called on the name of the highest name in all of creation and in all of heaven. I just called on, I just appealed to, and I have a right to, because of my possession, to appeal to this great power. What a glorious possession. Do we live in light of that? Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Are we owning this identity? And he's set us apart. He said, this is how I want you to live. In light of what you possess, this is how I want you to live. And we see Jesus as this sent one. Sent to redeem. Sent to go after. And then there's this call woven through. We're the light. We're the model. We're the communicators. Our pattern of life is supposed to image God to the world around us. Our hope, our joy, our peace is all supposed to image that. And so much of the time we can take that possession and go, oh, that's cool. All right, I'm going to put it over there. Now what else is there? And the great battle of our lives is to keep looking at it and going and let our understanding just overwhelm us and consume us. If it doesn't, if it's not on that trajectory, we're not paying enough attention. And if you don't feel like you possess those things day by day, what is your plan? You can only have a couple plans. I'm going to declare it not valuable and not pursue it, or I'm going to figure out a way to let this amazing truth seep more into my life, that the presence of God, the example of Jesus as a sent one to shape who and what I am. And even in this Christmas season, by the way, I did a fair amount of just reading, poking around the idea of Christmas. And it is amazing how pious certain traditions can, well, you know, you got to celebrate Advent, and you got to call it Advent. And there's this whole church calendar thing that did not exist until the mid-300s at the very earliest. How did they function without a season called Advent? Now, it's a wonderful tradition. It helps me. I don't mind the word. I just mind this idea that, oh, we have to be oriented around this calendar, around... Which, by the way, they pretty much just threw a dart to find the birth of Jesus. We have no idea when he was born. For 350 years, nobody gave a rip when he was born. What was glorious is he was born, God with us. And that he died and he rose and his spirit lives in us. We have to celebrate the right things. What a shame for us as believers if we celebrate Jesus born. And go through a whole process of, oh, Jesus is born. And not recognize, what does that mean? What does that imply? What's true in my life because Jesus was born? And what does it mean that he was born as a man that took the form of a servant and laid down his life? It means he was a sent one. He was doing cross-cultural ministry. He was leaving his comfort to step into this redemptive role, and he calls on his bride to join him in that journey. Not to stare around at our pocket pile of presents that he's given us, which are glorious, and we need to reflect on them so that there's a transition there, because this is true of you. Is it true of you? Since it's true of you, is it real to you? Then live this way. Live in light of that possession. Live in light of that identity. Don't lose sight of the identity. And by the way, the example that we follow is the very person of Jesus. He's a sent one. He's a servant. He's on a mission. He's the high priest. He is the one who has yielded to the Father and learned obedience through his sufferings, what the Scriptures teach. Somehow suffering was informative to his experience in the flesh. You see those identities present in Jesus? And he calls us to walk in that. And as we think about this season, I'd just like us to just think about some application. Most of our traditions, by the way, and I'm sure you've seen little snippets of this scattered around, it is very, very informative. The most troubling to me, the most troubling tradition, I don't mind Christmas trees, and you know, there's all kinds of pagan influence. The one that really kind of freaked me out when I read this was gingerbread men. Because actually that was designed to be a representation of eating human flesh. This complete debauchery. There was a Roman tradition that ended, by the way, on December 25th. And it just happened to be Jesus' birthday, way before anybody knew it was Jesus' birthday. And there was this complete debauchery where I can't even really describe it, but at the end of the day, the most vile things you can imagine happening, including what would be represented in gingerbread men, the eating of human flesh. And at the end of the day, they would force at least one person, maybe multiple people, I don't remember exactly, in Roman culture, to do a whole bunch of things that they probably wouldn't choose to do otherwise, or maybe they would have. At the end of the time, they would sacrifice that person. I mean, I can see where some of the Puritans would get a little wound up by some of the Christmas traditions that were flowing. Whoa, 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 guys, what are you doing? Don't throw away the bridge. You don't know who you don't know what you're doing. We don't know. What we know is he came. And what we know is when he came, he was sent. And when he was sent, he had a mission. And here would be the application. When you think about what is it moving forward, we have two more weeks of Christmas music, approximately. When it's okay to say Merry Christmas, Happy Jesus' birthday. I mean, we can model that. And here would be just ask you to consider. Pray as couples, as families, as households, as individuals, as teens, in every role you have. What would it look like if Jesus was living in your world? What would a Christmas celebration? What would, as sent ones, if you put on that idea of being sent ones, would there be room for the stranger? Would there be room to be modeling and imaging this possession to the world around us? Is this the right? Is this the right place for us to say this is ours? This is for us. This is, and potentially miss really one of two very short seasons of a year's calendar where you're not completely weird if you speak the name of Jesus. Would there be room at your family table? Would there be room in your family celebration? Is there this idea that family time excludes all others? Is not being sent ones together not a valid family activity? I just wonder sometimes if we can buy into the idea that there's something sacred about just being together when our possession is not being celebrated. When our identity as Christ followers is sent ones. I know my growing up years, we were together as a family and everybody was just feeding their flesh. There was nothing spiritual about it. And I'm not sure we did all that much better. When I just come back from family Christmas when our kids were growing up, and the TV's on all the time. There's just, you eat too much. You just lay around too much. It's just this incredible fleshly thing. And somehow, because it's family, it's sacred. I don't know. Would you consider, is it sacred? Is your plan as a family sacred? Is Jesus being exalted? Is our role as sent ones, as reconcilers, as the redeemers, as those who are witnesses being managed? Are we building that into our expression of family time where there's room for the stranger? If Jesus was the head of your house, What would that look like? Certainly there's time to be together and to care for each other, but does that just mean as long as you're together, it's God's happy? Or would he want to speak into how you live that out? How you express that? Is there an opportunity to invite someone in? Jesus is one of the most gracious and giving people who ever lived. I don't know. I just, something to consider. If we lay around for 3 days watching movies, but we're in the same room, is that going to help us move forward in our identity? To possess this so that we can live it out? Every one of us just has to stand before God and recognize that. I'm just saying, boy, you have a unique opportunity. You have a unique opportunity on Christmas Eve to invite people into a conversation. You have unique opportunities to invite people over for games and join your family, especially those who maybe aren't that well connected. There's a myth out there that suicide rates spike at Christmas. It's actually not true. It's the highest spike in suicide is around in the springtime, which is, I'm not sure why that is. There's lots of people postulating. But what is true is lots and lots of aloneness and depression. Lots and lots of people that don't feel connected. Could we be sent ones? Could we be aware of those people who may not be connected? And welcome a new brother or sister or a mom or a dad or cousin into our world? And be on in the sent ones, even as a family? I just challenge us as we think about how we gather as families. Watching a Disney movie is sacred. Having a stranger in our family is interfering on family time. Well, Disney's okay. The person who's seeking or desperate or alone, we have this isolation kind of idea. I'm not trying to guilt him. I just think, would you pray? Would you pray as a family? What would the Lord have us do? Can we spend 2 hours of our 2 or 3 days together to somehow engage people? To go give gifts? To go haul food to people who may not be able to get out? Can we be on mission together? And my flesh is strong. Boy, it's cold outside. My fireplace is really warm. Very easy to go, wow, that hurts my flesh. But yet if we're going to walk in this, if we're going to possess this and let that possession shape us into people who are lights in the world, it may modify how we live it out. I would just commission. Part of our job as parents, as family shapers, as those who make disciples of our children is to walk them into those expressions, into those identities. It's part of our job. It's not always, not in every place, but do we have a plan to do that? And just give you real permission and just maybe just consider possibilities as we head into this season. There may be opportunities to do that. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, do you possess that? If you don't, what will it take? How are you going to own that identity? How are you going to own that possession? Do you experience the love of God that comforts us? Are you aware of the presence of the Spirit? Are you connected in such a way that you sense His presence and His great love and affection? Not abstract, I died for you love, that proved it, but a genuine delight in you. That is what you possess. That is what you get to put on display. That is what gets to form the way you live as families. And that will bring glory to God. In this season where the whole world is looking and listening, who are these people that follow Jesus? We have an opportunity to display that. And actually that is one of the ways that we reinforce our own experience of our identities, is when we actually walk in them. That commission there, being of the same mind, having the same love, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but to consider those really, really important to God. It is our identity. Our king was a sent one. We are sent ones. He was confident because of his connection to the Father. So should we be. But in that confidence, let's walk out that identity as sent ones. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your pattern of loving us deeply, resolving our issues, making it okay, reconciling us to yourself through the blood of Jesus. We're grateful for all the traditions and things that actually do point to you, the great hymns that have been written, the sense of a call to peace in our culture. Now, those are all things that you would be honored by. And yet, Lord, we know unless someone is sent, there will be no peace. Thank you, Jesus, you were willing to be sent. You were willing to be humiliated. You were willing to suffer. You were willing to release your grasp on your experience and existence as deity and take the form of being like us. And may we have that same spirit as we gather in your name to remind each other that we have the Holy Spirit. We are loved by God. We are in a place of great favor in the sight of God. In Jesus' name, amen.